Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now let's give God some of that glory right now. Father God, we give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor right now for the privilege and opportunity to study your word. For your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. Father, I pray right now that I decrease and that you increase in me, that my speech and preaching is not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but it's in demonstration of your spirit and of power, that your people's faith stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of Almighty God. Father, I thank you that your spirit is here to reach, lead, teach, guide, and reveal your will, your plan, and your love. You know what's going on in the hearts of your people, and we thank you that you are the sovereign God who loves us dearly, and you know how to get your message to your people. And as always, we covenant with you to give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor in advance. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You can have your seat. Glory to God. Thank you so much, Pastor and Tim, for inviting me to come here this year. I do not count this a small thing. I bring you greetings from Music City, USA, Nashville, Tennessee. That's where I live now with my wife and five children. Four boys and one adorable baby girl, so Penn State has a nice recruiting class coming up down the road. I know I'm in Pac-10 country, you know, yep. So I can't do anything about that other than the fact we never lose to you guys, and we beat you in the Rose Bowl, and so goodness, that was a joke, but it is true. Yeah, hallelujah. Sometimes the truth hurts.
Yes, it does.
No, but I'm excited to be here and count it a true honor. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 20 as a foundation text. I was told that the theme for this conference is getting in the game. And I might know a little bit about that. So let's read this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. We're going to read verses 17 through 20. Still here a couple pages tonight. I want you to see it because this is your script. It was already, this Bible is not just a Bible. This is a playbook. And if we only trusted God enough just to do what he said to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 reads, therefore, if any man be in Christ, have a question. Is anyone in here in Christ? Okay, that was like two people. Is anybody in here in Christ? All right, okay, that was 50% of the people in here. Is anybody in here in Christ? Okay, I got a little bit over here, but I don't really see anybody over there. Is anybody in here in Christ? So tell your neighbor, he's talking to you. Tell your neighbor, he's talking to you. Okay, tell your neighbor, he's talking to you. He is talking, God right now is talking to anybody that is in Christ. So this is not something just to dismiss. This is your marching orders. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things, everything, all things around you, all things in you, have become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. You didn't bring yourself to him. He brought you to himself and has given us an assignment, a mandate called the ministry of reconciliation. What is that? To wit, or to know that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing or not holding against their trespasses unto them, and has committed. You know, like when you get married and you make a commitment. Has committed unto us the ministry or the word of reconciliation. Now. Right now. Right now, not tomorrow. I don't care if you're 12, 13, 15. I don't care what age you are. Right now. Then we are ambassadors, representatives for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. As I was praying about this conference, this scripture just resonated in my heart. Because it pretty much goes over God's plan for each and every one of us to get in the game. Now, with this passage, it eliminates every excuse that anybody might have to disqualify yourself from getting in the game. See, some of you feel like, well, you don't know my past. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know my family. My parents got divorced. They're separated. I don't feel loved. I'm ugly. I'm fat. I'm skinny. All that stuff is irrelevant when it comes to the grace and love of God. You see, if anybody has an excuse, I've got an excuse. What do you mean? Yeah, I'm a second-generation NFL player. My dad played 11 years in the NFL. I used to have birthday parties on the field. Now, how cool would that be? To have birthday parties on the field of an NFL team. I was always the most popular kid in class, not because I was anything, but because people knew who I was. And they wanted to be close to me so they could go into the locker room after the game and get autographs and hang out. Not because they liked me, but because they liked what I could do for them. My dad had one of the first Nike contracts, so we got free Nike shoes shipped to the house. Now, anybody would think that would be pretty cool, right? Who would love to get free Nike shoes shipped to your house? You can wear a different shoe every day. They say, that's God, that's God. Lord, bless me.
Come on. Go ahead.
That was my reality, at least one side of it. The other side was I had a father who grew up without a father. And so he's a dad, not knowing what it means to be a dad. Was raised and came into a lot of money at a young age. NFL players, you're 21, 22 years old. You're making a lot of money. You can do whatever you want to do. And if you don't have Christ as the center of your life, and if you don't have sound counsel, godly counsel, people of wisdom,
yes,
who can speak into your life, who can help steer you in the right directions and to help you make right decisions in life to avoid the pitfalls that Satan would have for you, you can end up making a lot of bad decisions, wasting a lot of money, and in a whole lot of bad relationships. We'd go to games on Sunday, and sometimes I wouldn't see him again till Saturday to get tickets for the next game because I don't know the next time Dad's coming home. Now, I don't blame him for that. I understand that all of us make different decisions. And from that, I was raised in basically a broken home. From the outside, it was the picture-perfect life. Hey, you're the son of an NFL player. I remember in high school, I'm getting recruited. And in fact, Coach Dungy wrote the foreword to the book, and Jim Caldwell, who's the head coach for the Indianapolis Colts, he was one of the first people I called when God spoke to me and told me to write the book, The Dad I Wish I Had. And he gave me some counsel and said, you know what, Freddie, every player in my locker room needs to read this book because they're all going through the stuff you talk about because they're all being raised in broken homes and they have no idea what to do and how to be a man. Well, I remember in high school, when Coach Caldwell was recruiting me, because he was my receiver coach at Penn State, I remember looking up in the stands sometimes and hoping Dad would show up.
Yeah, sure. Yeah, sure.
And then one day I got some letters and I got some phone calls from some colleges. USC, Colorado, when Coach McCartney was there. Penn State, of course, University of Miami, Florida, Michigan, Ohio State. God blessed me to have talent, and people started acknowledging that. And I started getting recruited, and the interesting thing about being recruited is the fact that it's not about who you think you are, it's about what the recruiter thinks you are. You miss that. The thing about recruiting is it's not about what you think you are or what you've done in the past. It's about what the recruiter sees in you and the potential that they think that you can do with them. So I started getting phone calls and started taking visits on college campuses. And they show you your jersey with your name on it. Now, how many of you would think that would be pretty cool for a school to pay for you to fly on campus and show you your jersey? Would anybody like that life?
Come on, yes, sir.
Well, I'm here to tell you that God's already given you that life. Some of us just didn't realize that he was doing it. You see, you realize that Jesus was a master recruiter. Turn to Luke chapter 5, I'll show it to you. Luke chapter 5, I'll show it to you. Jesus was a master. Listen, college coaches, NFL coaches, scouts, all of them, they have nothing on Jesus. Jesus has been recruiting for a long time. He's been trying to get a team on his side for a long time. He's been knocking on the door of your heart for a long time. The question is, are we going to accept the call and get into the game? You know the story in Luke chapter 5 where Jesus is preaching to the people and he borrows Peter's boat. We'll pick it up after that for the sake of time. In verse 8, it says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Just like many of us have done, when Jesus is calling you, you start looking at yourself and looking at your past and looking at your pedigree and looking at what you think you can do, and you disqualify yourself from the very call that God has called you to. Peter says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken, and so was also James and John and the sons of Zebedee, which are partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not. And Jesus is saying to you right now, fear not. Don't be scared. From henceforth you will catch men. What is Jesus doing? He's recruiting them to be on his team. Now, I got to let you know, when Penn State called me, and I'm coming from high school, there's something about when you put on the uniform of that team or that school. Oh, come on. You see, me being a Penn State guy, there's something about that blue and white. We don't need a name on our jersey. We don't need a name on our back. We don't need a logo on our helmet. When we step on the field, you know who we are. And you know what? When they recruit you on the team, they tell you, we're going to teach you how to play Penn State football. We're going to teach you how to keep the legacy going. Because there's a way we do things. There's a way we work. We have a certain work ethic. There's a way we practice. There's a way we play the game. And if you'll just accept our call and get into our program, we've been doing this for years. Will you trust our coaching? You see, anytime there's a recruiting season, there's usually four things that a recruiter is going to use to try to lure you in to their program. The first thing they're going to talk to you about is their coach. Going to Penn State? Joe Paterno.
Yes, sir. Come on.
Right? Everybody knows those glasses. Man full of wisdom. And if you come to this school, you have the opportunity to be coached personally by him. But we've got a coach. Who is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And his name is Jesus, the soon coming King. And he said, if you'll come on my team, I will coach you. I'll lead you. I'll guide you. In fact, I'll leave with you a personal coach. See, in football, you get a linebacker coach, a receiver coach, a special teams coach, a defensive coordinator. He said, I'll leave you the comforter, the Holy Ghost. So they'll try to lure you in by the coach. You'll see that in John 14, 26. They'll also talk to you about location. Hey, our campus is right here in Southern California, Northern California. Hey, our campus is beautiful. Look, you come on campus, there's certain things that you'll have access to that you can't get anywhere else. Jesus said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you will be also. He said, come on my team, come on my team, and I'm going to allow you to be where I am. You know, a place where there is no more tears, no more fear, no more worry, no more sickness. A place called heaven. Whew. I'll take that over anything, any day. The third thing they're going to talk to you about is tradition. You go on campus and they're gonna roll the history tapes of great plays. If you love Boston College, they're going to show the Doug Flutie Hail Mary pass that beat Florida in the last second. If you're a Michigan fan, you're going to see the Heisman pose that Desmond Howard did. And all tradition is, catch this, all tradition is individual moments over the course of time that made an impact. It was a player that made a play. It was something that wasn't expected, but it happened, and oh my goodness, do you believe what I just saw? Well, Jesus has a tradition. I mean, you're talking about a tradition of walking on water. Right. Turning fishes and loaves to feed 4,000 or 5,000 people. Yeah. Healing the sick. Raising the dead. Come on now. If you're throwing in the lion's den, you just use a lion as a pillow. God has a tradition of winning. Every time, every situation, every test, every trial, nothing is too hard for him. The last thing they always talk about is an opportunity for you. They'll end up saying, you know what? As great as our coach is, as great as the location is, as great as the tradition is, we need you in order to keep it going. If you don't sign, because you're talented, you're gifted, we need you. Jesus is saying,
I need you. Turn to Matthew 19. Are you getting anything out of this yet? Matthew 19, verse 26. There's an opportunity. And I love this opportunity right here. Jesus himself is speaking, and he says, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men, this is impossible. But with God. But if you're on God's team, if you're on his side, all things are what? Okay. I want you to say it like you believe it. All things are what?
Possible.
Wouldn't you love to go into a game knowing you're going to win every time? Now listen, we went undefeated in 1994, and I know what that feels like. I know what it feels like to put on the uniform, step on the field, and know you have no chance of beating me. The only thing you can hope for is that I don't embarrass you. That's the best you can do. The best you can do is maybe lose by 30. Play back the tape. Look it up online and see what we did to teams. Ohio State 63-14. I only played two quarters. Oh, yeah. Look it up. Google it. The feeling of looking at your teammates. See, look around here. You're looking at your teammates right now.
Right. Yes, sir, brother.
And you look them in the eye and you say, you know what? I'm not going to be the one that lets you down because I know you're going to do your job. And I know that together, as long as we stay with God, there is nothing impossible for us. Now I have two parting thoughts for anyone that decides to join the team. Just two final thoughts. Anyone that makes the decision to join the team must do two things. The first thing you have to do is surrender. Turn to Mark chapter 17. I'm sorry, it's not Mark 17. There's only six. I wrote down the verse, didn't write down the chapter. It is Mark chapter. Holy Ghost, help me out here. It's the rich young ruler. Thank you. You sure? No, it's Mark chapter 10. It's Mark 10. Mark 10, verse 17. It's all right. Hey, listen, even in football, if you fumble, you pick it up and you keep going. It doesn't end the drive.
Yeah, come on. Pick up the ball.
Didn't the man of God just say nobody's perfect? But watch this. Even though nobody's perfect, you can still have a perfect season. Because it's a team. Have you found Mark chapter 10? I finally have. Verse 17 says, and when he was gone forth in the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? I want to join your team. And Jesus said unto him, why callest Thou me good, there is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. He loved him just like he loves you. And he wants you on his team. But he can't make you join his team. You have to choose to surrender. Loved him and said to him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatever thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven and come, take up the cross and do what? Follow me. What's Jesus doing? He's recruiting, isn't he? And verse 22, he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. You want to know the thing that Jesus did there? When he was talking to the ruler, the rich young ruler, and he quoted the commandments, he missed out one. Do you know the commandment that Jesus didn't refer to? The very first one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. See, he said, oh, I acknowledged all the other ones. I've honored my father and mother. I haven't stole. I haven't committed adultery. But I didn't do the first one because there's other things in my life that I feel are more important than you. Is that person, you know, that you text all the time more important than Jesus? Is that website that you go to more important than Jesus when you know you shouldn't look at that? What in here is more important than him? And in fact, right now, all of you can think of some that you've set higher than him. If you want to join his team, you must choose as an act of your will to surrender. The second thing that you have to do is you also have to recruit. What? Wait a minute. I thought I'm getting recruited. You are getting recruited. But you got to realize that when I step foot on the Penn State campus and I put on the uniform, they continue to recruit. And from time to time, they'll say, I want you to talk to this young athlete. I want you to talk to this young person and tell them how good it is to be a part of this team. Because they're thinking about joining another team. They want to go to that other campus. They want to join over there, but they don't know how good it is over here. So you need to tell them how good it is to wear the blue and white, how good it is to run out on the field to 100,000 screaming fans. Well, I'm here to let you know that your colors may not be blue and white. And this was in my script, and you were just flowing with the Holy Ghost, praise God. Your colors are crimson and wheat. The crimson represents the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And when I rock the red, oh, it says something. It lets me know that I've been redeemed from my past. It lets me know that I've been set free to walk in the destiny that God has for me. It lets me know that, praise God, God is on my side and I'm untouchable to the enemy.
Go ahead. Yes, sir.
The wheat represents the believer, you and me, the saints, the called out ones, the chosen ones, that royal priesthood. And when you wear that crimson and wheat, when you set foot on campus, when you set foot in the classroom, when you set foot in the house, you say something just by being there. See, I remember in school, everybody wanted to hang out with us. Always wanted for us to go to the party because when we show up, we validate it. Wherever you go, God says, I'm with you, and I will validate you. You're not there by yourself. All you need to do is show up, get in the game, surrender to me, and be willing to recruit others. Well, why is it so important to recruit? Satan is so mindful of the lost that he blinds all their minds so they can't see the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. The angels are so mindful of the lost that they rejoice when one of them gets saved. The Holy Ghost is so mindful of the lost that when he showed up on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls got saved. Jesus is so mindful of the lost that he gave his life for the lost. God is so mindful of the lost that he loved the world. And he gave his son for the lost. And he's saying, if you want to be on my team, you got to understand what I'm about. I'm about the lost. And if you'll surrender to my program, I will train you. I'll equip you to go out and win the lost. I hope somebody today, somebody this week, will decide to get in the game.